Our scripture reading this afternoon is found in Mark, the first chapter, verses 36 through 39. I'm preaching through the Gospel of Mark, verse by verse, and today we come to the 36th through the 39th verses of chapter 1. The title of the message, Jesus Christ the Preacher. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. The Lord Jesus had recently preached in the synagogue at Capernaum, where he had cast a demon out of a man. He had then gone to the house of Peter and Andrew, where he had healed Peter's wife's mother of a fever. That same evening, the whole city of Capernaum had come to the door of Peter's house, and the Lord had healed all who came to him with diseases. Early the next morning, before dawn, the Lord Jesus had slipped out of the house and out of the town and had retired to a solitary place to pray. When Peter and the others woke up that morning, they began to look for the Lord, finally following him to his solitary retreat and finding him at prayer. Look at verse 36. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. Simon Peter and those who were with him no doubt included Andrew, James, and John, who had been with the Lord at Peter's house. These people followed after the Lord. And that term followed after is the translation of a word that means to pursue closely like an enemy in war. The crowds of people from Capernaum were not far behind these disciples either, according to Luke's account in Luke 4:42. Let's turn to that. Luke, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three give accounts of this incident. In Luke's account, he tells us that the people, the crowds, were not far behind the disciples that came looking for the Lord. Luke 4:42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. Our text is Mark's report of the encounter these disciples had with the Lord Jesus on this occasion. So the first thing we shall consider in thinking about this encounter is the Lord's response to popularity in verses 37 and 38. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. This important part of our Lord's earthly ministry took place in a section of New Testament Israel known as Galilee. The conquering Romans had divided Israel into three provinces, Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. Galilee was the upper part of the land, being the northwest province. It covered an area roughly 50 by 25 miles. 19 of our Lord's 32 recorded parables were spoken in Galilee, while 25 of his 33 recorded miracles were worked there. The Sermon on the Mount was preached in Galilee, while the Lord was also transfigured there. Capernaum, where the Lord made his headquarters during most of his ministry, was located on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee and thus was located in Galilee. On this particular day, Peter and the others pursued the Lord to his solitary place. They went after the Lord with news that they thought would bring pleasure to him. In verse 37, the disciples told the Lord that the reason they had sought him was to tell him that everyone at Capernaum was looking for him. Notice the verbs. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. This word all is like in most cases in which it occurs in the New Testament and in the Bible, the word all in all men is not an absolute all here. Now it's important to note that because of some other doctrinal implications. We don't have time to go into that today. But suffice it to say that all men here actually means people in general. Or as we would say today, everybody's looking for you. And I used to pull that on my dad. I'd want to do something and he wouldn't let me do it. I'd say, everybody's doing it. Well, that didn't mean everybody without exception. It meant that a lot of people, or sometimes most people maybe, are doing it. That's what it means here. It's like everybody's looking for you. That's what they were saying. The Lord's preaching and miracle working at Capernaum had made him instantly and wildly popular. Everybody wanted to see him. The disciples disturbed the Lord's prayer time here to tell him that everyone was looking for him. They thought that they could get the Lord to go back into Capernaum and meet and interact with the adoring crowds by telling him this. You know, a lot of people today are governed by their desire to be popular. That seems to be an inbred part of the teenage personality. The desire to be popular. Isn't that so? Some young people will do virtually anything to be popular. I knew some girls in high school that would literally do anything if they thought it would make them popular with the boys, but with everybody in general. Popularity means more to these people than anything else in the world. In verse 38, we read the Lord's rather surprising response to this popularity. And he said unto them, let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. That was a surprise. Come on back to town. Everybody wants to see you. And he said, no, we got to go to the next town. The Lord was not interested in this popular acclaim. He had the proper view of popularity. He did not care for the popularity he had gained. Applause had no charms for him. He knew that popularity was like that cotton candy. Do they still have cotton candy? I haven't seen cotton candy in a long time. I love cotton candy. Well, you get this big old fluffy thing and you stick it up your mouth and stick your tongue out and it just melts and it's gone. The Lord knew that popularity is like cotton candy. It melts when it touches the tongue. The Lord Jesus knew that popularity was dangerous and that soon it would cause those crowds to try to take him by force and make him king. Popularity was not worth having for its own sake, so the Lord Jesus shunned it as best he could. Popularity often makes people important and even great in their own eyes. You know, you let a politician get really popular and he becomes really important in his own eyes. God does not use those who are great in their own eyes. If we seek popularity, we may soon get too big to be used for the Lord. Being pleased with the world's favor reveals a shallow Christianity in a believer and in a church. All the credit and all the glory must go to the Lord for what we are able to do. The Lord Jesus was indifferent to popular applause, and His disciples just couldn't grasp this. The Lord had other purposes to fulfill, and He refused to be sidetracked by popularity. He was not going to let Capernaum monopolize his preaching and miracle working and time. He had already preached the gospel at Capernaum. He had already confirmed his message there with miracles. And there were other people to whom he must preach the gospel, and the Lord was eager to do so. You know, the gospel shouldn't remain in one place. It must go out into other areas and other nations and other continents. That's why we send out missionaries. That's why we should be witnessing for Christ wherever we go. The Lord must preach there also, in those other nations and places, as well as at Capernaum. Now, I would come back to Capernaum, as we're going to see, because Capernaum remained the center of his operations. But for now, he had other places he must go with the gospel. Let us go, he said. Or literally, the word means, let us start out. Or, let us get going. He was talking to his disciples here, not to the multitudes, of course. When the disciples told him, all men seek for thee, he didn't pay any attention to them. He said, let's go somewhere else and preach the gospel. Now, you know, if we are told, all men seek for you, then we probably would say, well, let's talk to them and let's see what they have to say and let's bask in this popularity. But the Lord Jesus said, let's get out of here. Let's go somewhere else. Let's go to some other towns. Instead of returning to Capernaum as the disciples expected him, the Lord Jesus set out for other towns. You know, as I was reading this, it seems that he didn't even go back to the house. I mean, they just took off right there. Another thing involved in this statement, let us go here, is the fact that it indicates that the Lord wanted His disciples to stay with Him in His work in Galilee. He was preparing them for the apostleship. And they needed to stay with Him and observe Him and listen to His instructions. That brings us to the second thing we shall consider in thinking about this encounter of the disciples with their Lord. And that is the Lord's place of origin. We looked at His view of popularity. Now we'll look at His place of origin, as mentioned in verse 38. And He said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. What did the Lord mean here by, for therefore came I forth? Well, He was not saying, and I was surprised to read what some commentaries have to say about this. Some commentaries say He was saying, I came forth out of Peter's house. That's not what He's talking about here. He said, I came forth. It doesn't mean that He came forth out of Capernaum either. From where did the Lord Jesus come forth then? He meant that He came forth from God the Father. We know that because Luke, in his account of this incident, reports the Lord as saying that He had been sent. Look at Luke 4:43. Luke 4:43. Luke's account says that the Lord said He had been sent. And He said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Now, please tell me, who could send the Lord Jesus anywhere except God? God the Father. Luke reports the Lord as saying that He was sent for a purpose. And of course, other scriptures tell us that Christ the Son was sent to this earth by God the Father. Now, I want us to look at some scriptures that tell us that take away all doubt as to what He meant by wherefore came I forth. Turn to John 8:48 for the first example. John 8:48. Here the Lord Jesus says, I came from God and I was sent by God. It says both things here. John 8:42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Look next at John 16:28. John 16, verse 28. Here the Lord Jesus says, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Again and again, the Lord Jesus claimed to have come forth from the Father and to have been sent by the Father. Look at John 6:38. John 6, verse 38. Here the Lord Jesus said, For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Now turn to John 13:3. John chapter 13 and verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God. So the Lord Jesus came forth from God the Father in heaven. And under the next point, we shall consider the Lord's work in this world. We looked at His place of origin, which is heaven with the Father. Now let's look at His work in this world in verses 38 and 39. And by that I mean the work that He came forth from the Father to do. Now let me say first of all, I understand that the main thing that Christ came to do was to die. To die for sinners, to accomplish redemption. But there were other things that He came to do. And so we're not going to talk about so much about His redemptive work here as this particular work that He mentions in this place. The Lord Himself says in this text that His work in this world was to preach. The word that is translated preach in our King James Version is very important. Its meaning is very important. The word is caruso. I always remember that because one of the singers I most admired in my life, and this has been too long ago for most people to even know who I'm talking about, but there was an opera singer named the Great Caruso. And it's spelled different, but it sounds the same, and that's the way by association I remember this word. The word translated preach is the word caruso. And it means, the word preach means to proclaim, to announce, or most literally it means to declare like an herald. Now a herald was an announcer in medieval times. We don't have heralds today. We have the evening news. But they had a town crier or a herald. Whenever the king wanted some kind of news to get out in the neighborhood, he sent the herald out. And he'd say, hear ye, and then he'd declare the king's message. Raise his voice and he'd declare it. He'd proclaim it. He'd announce it. In Isaiah 58:1, God told Isaiah to preach when he said this. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. You know why preachers raise their voices? That verse is the answer right there. To preach means to declare like an herald, to cry aloud, lift up the voice like a trumpet. To preach is to announce the good news of the kingdom of God. And that's the way Luke 4:43 expresses this in talking about the same incident in our text. He says, And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. In verse 38 of our text, the Lord Jesus says, Let us go into the next town that I may preach there also. In other words, that I may herald or proclaim there also. So our Lord's purpose in coming forth from the Father was to preach. Therefore, He said, came I forth. The Lord Jesus tells us here that He came to this earth to preach the gospel. He left the glory that He had with His Father from all eternity to come to this world to preach. He came down to this earth to proclaim liberty to the captives. How did the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, get his message out. How did he do it? What method did he use? Listen, he only used one method. He preached that message. He proclaimed it like an herald. His daily, almost hourly work during his earthly ministry was to preach. What a wonder that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords came to this earth and was once a preacher. For 3.5 years, he traveled around preaching the gospel, sometimes in houses, sometimes on mountainsides, sometimes in a boat on a lake, oftentimes in synagogues. Many scriptures speak of the work of Jesus Christ as a preacher. Look at Mark 1, 14 and 15. Mark 1, 14 and 15. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Next, look at Mark 2 and verse 2. Mark chapter 2 and verse 2. This is back at Capernaum again. "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them." At Nazareth, another city in Galilee, the Lord said that he came to preach. Look at Luke 4, 18 through 21. Luke 4, 18 through 21. The Lord said here at Nazareth that he came to preach. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." In verse 38 of our text, the Lord told the disciples the nature of his work by proposing to move on to the other towns of Galilee so he could preach there also. Verse 39 says that he preached throughout all Galilee. He preached in towns and synagogues all over the district of Galilee. In working as a preacher, the Lord Jesus fulfilled the office of prophet, to be the prophet greater than Moses, that had been predicted 1,400 years earlier in Deuteronomy 18:15. Let's turn to that. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. 1,400 years before Christ's life on this earth, it was prophesied that he would be a preacher. He would be the prophet greater than Moses. Deuteronomy 18:15. "The Lord thy God," Moses is speaking here, "the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet." In my Bible, the word prophet is capitalized, speaking of deity. "From the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." The Lord Jesus fulfilled this prophecy in his work as a preacher. A prophet is one, most people think of a prophet as foretelling the future, but equally or of greater importance is he foretells God's message. A prophet is one who tells forth God's message, who verbally teaches God and His will to men. One of the three aspects of the office work of Christ as our mediator is prophet. You know, he's prophet, priest, and king. The critics of preaching are many. Now, I didn't say the critics of preachers. There's a lot of those too. But the critics of preaching are many. People sometimes say, like I read this week, the pulpit is a worn-out piece of furniture. You know what the implications of that are. Many today mock and ridicule preaching due to the world's hatred of preaching. Virtually always, Hollywood and TV portray the preacher as some kind of a nut or crazed fanatic. You know, they hate the Lord. They hate God so much, they don't even know how to portray a preacher. I mean, they just show a simple graveside funeral, and they'll have some sweet little old sissy saying, "God loves every one of you," or else they'll have some raving maniac saying, "God's going to send fire on all of you." When thinking of Hollywood's presentation of preachers, we need always to keep in mind the words of 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." What's the power of God? The preaching of the cross. Preaching. Brother, they can think it's foolishness all they want to. To us, it's the power of God unto salvation. Preaching is God's one and only method for spreading the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Preachers of the gospel have been God's instruments throughout the centuries for calling His elect to eternal salvation. Preaching is and always has been the very means by which the Holy Spirit has turned the world upside down. How did Paul and the apostles in the days of the early church turn the world upside down? It was by preaching the gospel. Listen, preaching never goes out of date. Our marching orders as a church have not changed. We are still to, as the Lord Jesus commands in Mark 16:15, "Go ye into all the world and preach." The Scripture still says, "It hath pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And even though those in the church growth movement and in the so-called emerging church movement are saying that preaching is a thing of the past, let us determine to keep on preaching. We should never listen to those who seek to play down or denigrate the office of preacher. Preaching is very important to the work of the Lord. It is by preaching that the gospel is carried to the ends of the earth. Calvin Gardner is out there in the far reaches of South America preaching the gospel, or usually he is. Preaching the gospel. It's by the gospel. It's by preaching that the gospel is carried to the ends of the earth. It is by preaching that sinners are convicted of their sins. It is by preaching that convicted sinners are pointed to Jesus Christ as the Savior. It is by preaching that churches are gathered and founded. It is by preaching that churches are maintained in spiritual health and prosperity. It is by preaching that the saints are edified and built up in the faith. My friends, a work that occupied the Lord Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry could never be unimportant. The preacher that you hear, I know, I understand, the preacher that you hear may not be highly gifted. His sermons may be weak and poor. Nevertheless, preaching is God's method of saving sinners. The Lord Jesus has put infinite honor on the office of preaching by taking that office upon Himself when He walked the highways and byways of this earth. After studying this text, let us never do as Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians 5:20, despise prophesying. Let us never despise prophesying. The last part of verse 39 says that the Lord also cast out devils. And He preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Why did the Lord work these miracles? Why did He cast out devils? He did so to confirm His message. His main work was to preach, not to cast out demons, not to work other miracles. In all things, Jesus Christ kept preaching first. This brings us finally in this text to the Lord's main place of operations in verse 39. By that I mean where the Lord preached. Notice. And He preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee. Now, synagogues were made to order places for the Lord to utilize for preaching. What was a synagogue? There's a lot of interesting facts about synagogues that would help us in understanding the New Testament better if we learned them. Synagogues were Jewish worship centers, and regular worship was held in these buildings on the Sabbath days. Virtually anybody could speak in the synagogue. Now, you know, we wouldn't want that to happen here. But the way they did, virtually anybody could speak. All you had to do was have the ruler of the synagogue invite you to say a word. Anyone he invited could speak to the worshipers. And reading the New Testament, we see that the rulers were pretty free with their invitations. Let's look at two examples of this. The first is of the Lord Himself in Luke 4, 16 and 17. Now, this is when the Lord was in the synagogue at Nazareth. Luke 4, 16 and 17. Here we see this practice where the ruler of the synagogue invited Him to preach, to say a word about the Scripture for the day. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written. So there's one example of that practice. Now let's look at another. Acts 13:15. Acts chapter 13, verse 15. In this scripture, the apostles were invited to speak in the synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia. Acts 13:15. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Oh, brother, if somebody would ever say that to me in a Jewish synagogue, or a Catholic church, or anywhere else. The Lord Jesus took full advantage of this practice on many occasions. One example is seen in the Lord's statement at the close of His ministry in John 18:20. Let's turn to John chapter 18 and verse 20. This is near the close of the Lord's ministry. And this is an example of how He took advantage of this practice of being invited to say a word by the ruler of the synagogue. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. How did He ever teach in the synagogue? He was invited in this practice. Now, it's both interesting and significant that all synagogues in those days, and as far as I know, they still do, but all synagogues in those days were built facing Jerusalem. In other words, if the synagogue was in Galilee, the door was on the south, because it was south to Jerusalem. And if it was in Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast, the door was on the west, on the east, because Jerusalem was east of Capernaum, and so forth. The fronts of the buildings faced the city of Jerusalem, and the speaker who was in the synagogue whenever he spoke either sat or stood facing the door. In other words, if that was the outside door right there, the speaker would be standing here looking, facing that direction, whether he was sitting or standing. And so thus, whenever our Lord preached in a synagogue, He was always facing the place where He was going to be crucified. Thus, it was not possible for Him not to be thinking of the cross as He preached. And we must always be thinking of the cross when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful today for the preaching ministry of the Lord Jesus. We pray that we might learn many things from what happened here in our Lord's Galilean ministry as He preached in the synagogues. We pray that we would never be misled by those of so-called modern persuasions that would tell us that preaching is out of date and that there must be better methods of spreading the gospel. We pray that we would be faithful to the marching orders that you've given us to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We pray for those today who do not know about the cross of Christ as the basis for their salvation. We pray that they would trust in Christ today, that they would turn from their sins and believe the gospel and trust eternally in Christ for forgiveness of sin and eternal life. We ask these things in Christ Jesus' holy name and for His sake. Amen.